Good morning, saints. God bless you.
Amen.
Good morning. Praise Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand as we approach the Lord in prayer this morning. I'll ask Brother Tony Fordyce if he doesn't mind leading us to the Lord in prayer this morning. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Father God, we come to hear your word this morning, Lord.
Yes.
And Father, we want to hear a word from you.
Yes.
Father, we ask you, Lord Jesus, when we know your visitation.
Yes.
That you come, Lord Jesus, and come from seat to seat.
Yes.
And touch your people.
Yes.
Oh, Father, we come to hear your word.
Yes.
We don't come to hear ourselves, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And Father, the man, we ask you to get the man out of the way.
Yes.
And bring your word.
Yes.
Let us hear from you, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Grant it, O God. Father, we love you. We praise you. We glorify your name.
Amen.
Amen.
A lot of times we can't get enough of you, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
So we thank you and we praise you. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn, if we would, to our Bibles. We have them, Luke chapter 19. The book of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 1. And the scripture reads, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that was a sinner, or is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like to take a title for at least today, Fulfillment of the Commission. And I'd like to focus, by God's grace, on saving souls. Saving souls. And so the Lord has pressed upon my heart, I guess for the past few weeks, about, you know, where do we need a focus as believers? And we should always have a focus. We should always be striving towards a goal. We should always be looking to see, like, where am I at right now and where do I need to be? And where am I falling short? And so I believe a Christian is never comfortable where they're at. They should never be complacent. And so something inside of us drives us to say that, you know, I'm not where I need to be, and where should I focus, Lord? And so there's several different subjects we can look at when we're looking at where should we be, because I believe we as believers, we're falling well short of where we need to be. A lot of areas. And I'm not trying to discourage, but I'm trying to encourage us and inspire us to strive for higher in God. So if you look in the book of Joshua, when they went to take the land, they were to fulfill the scripture by taking different portions. And if you remember in the book of Joshua, they lived well below what God had called them to. And so some of them stayed in a certain place, and Joshua had to braid them. You know, God probably had to deal with Joshua first, and then Joshua had to deal with the people and say, you're not where you need to be. Go forth and take over the land. So there's many promises of God that are for us that we haven't fully embraced or taken hold of. And so we see some things sometimes that we've taken hold of this piece or that piece, and then we say, oh, God is with us. Yes, He's with us, but that's not all that He's given to us. So we must seek forward and see where God is wanting us to be. And if we're not there, then we might need to ask God to say, Lord, help me to fulfill that part of the Scripture. Lord, help me to fulfill what You have shown Your prophet to charge us with, you know. And so this subject here, you know, we're looking at the Scripture, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when we look in the message of the hour, this great warrior Joshua, that message, and the meaning of the word Joshua and Jesus, okay? You see, after he had been, he was getting his position then, speaking of Joshua. He was to be the greatest military man that's ever been on the face of the earth. There's never been a general like Joshua. No time, no age, nowhere has ever been compared with Joshua. The word Joshua comes from the word of Jesus. Means Jesus or Savior, Deliverer. So there was a reason why Jesus had that meaning in His name. There was a reason why Joshua had that meaning in His name. Now continuing on, it says in the message, our Ephesians, our Joshua, which is the Holy Spirit. Joshua means Jesus, Savior. Joshua meaning the Holy Spirit, representing it in the spiritual as that was in the natural, that He is our great warrior, He's our great leader. As God was with Joshua, so is God in the Holy Spirit moving us about. So I'm trying to lay these in so they start to lay in our soul this word that He's projecting to us. Joshua is a type of Jesus, which Joshua means Jehovah's Savior. So does Jesus mean Jehovah's Savior? Joshua was true to the token sign that his messengers had preached. So will Jesus be true to the token sign that his messengers preached when he comes. All under it was saved in Egypt. All under it was saved in Jericho. What about today? We find out the Lamb's blood was a type of Jesus Christ. All right. So now we look at through the scriptures and, you know, just pondering about what this message is about and what Jesus brought to us from the beginning. If you look in the book of Genesis, salvation or saving of lives was happening from the beginning. And so remember when sin came in the Garden of Eden, it was Adam that went to save Eve, right? Because he wasn't fallen yet at that time. So he saw that sin had overcome Eve and that she was in a fallen state, and he could not bear to see her in that state, and his heart groaned within him. And so he, even though he would lose his position, even though humanity would fall, that he felt like he needed to go there and save her, right? And she was a part of him. And so he went there and he fell himself. He died himself, right? And so God, when he saw that his creation had fallen, he saw that his son had fallen. And then he went out and he said, Adam, Adam. And he went out for Adam. And so he saw him in the fallen state. Even though Adam was not doing right, his heart went out for him. And he killed those lambs and he threw those lamb skins on Adam and Eve and said, you know, and provided a temporary way that he could commune with them. But he had a groaning in his heart that he wanted to save that which was lost. And so he knew that the timing was not there for the full redemption of the people of God and the redemption of this earth. But there was a pattern that was set from the Garden of Eden that God had in his mind that he wanted to save souls, right? And so the whole plan of what God had in mind, he did not force Eve to sin. He did not force Adam to sin, but he knowing, having foreknowledge, knew that they would fall. And so there was something inside of him as a Savior that had to be expressed, right? And so the whole creation was created, but he knew in his mind that the man would fall and that he would be able to express this nature of Savior. And so we look through throughout time and different places. You know, Moses had that same heart. Joshua had that same heart. Remember Moses, he stood in the breach for the people, even though they were in sin and they had fallen in that condition, and his heart went out for them. And God was, the holy part of God was going to destroy them. But the part of God, the heart of God came out of Moses and said, don't destroy them. Right? And so he had patience for them. And we know that the very heart of God is expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because it expresses the whole person of God and the nature of God. And if you turn with me, I just love reading that scripture because it reinforces the nature of God that should be in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 13, if you look in verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long. And so God was patient. Moses was patient with the people of Israel. He suffered long, even though they challenged him, even though they rebelled, even though they fell in sin, even though they did that for 40 years, he suffered long with them. And is kind. And so the nature of God, even though people sin, even though they do wrong, is to be kind to them and gentle with them, you know. Sometimes we're not very gentle or kind to people. Sometimes we lack tolerance. And that's when we get in the flesh. But the Spirit of God, if it could just reign in us, it would suffer long and we'd be kind. Even though people spit in our face, treat us badly, do all kinds of wrong, disappoint us, we would still treat them with kindness and gentleness. It doesn't envy. And so when we're jealous of our brother or sister, whatever is happening, whatever blessings are coming upon them in different things, we should not have that jealousy or look at them that way. If there is that, then we've got to let the Spirit of Christ reign in us. Amen. It does not vaunt itself up, does not puffed up, does not try to put itself up here and say, look at me, right? Look what I did and different things. And so the Spirit of Christ wants to shy away from those things and let God receive the glory. Amen. The child of God wants to see God expressed, but doesn't want to receive the glory and wants the glory to go to him. You know, seeketh not her own is not seeking for anything about this person, but wants everything to go to others and to God himself and the glory. And so this is a litmus test of God being expressed in our lives. And, you know, somebody asked and said, you know, how do you know that you have the evidence of the Holy Ghost? And so when you know that you have the evidence of the Holy Ghost, you know, some people try to pin it to something. You know, this supernatural thing, I felt this. You know, I was crying. I spoke in tongues. You know, I had a big rush, emotional rush. I was shouting or something like that. Something came over me. I couldn't stop crying and different things. Those are all experiences. But the true sign of the Holy Ghost is the life of Christ that emanates from your life. And when you can see the works of God that are written in the scriptures emanating from your life and the deeds that Jesus did are emanating from your life. And we know that God worked himself through our prophet as an example. And so you can see how he handled different situations and you can see that the life of Christ was there, you know, when people treated him wrongly, when people were contrary to him, said bad things about him and how he treated them no matter how badly he was treated. And with kindness and gentleness and all these different things that you see in 1 Corinthians 13. And so you saw that flowing from his personality or from his persona. And we know that his desire was to see people reach a relationship with Jesus Christ. His desire was to see people that were lost be saved and to come to the knowledge of God, and not just the knowledge of God, to receive the Holy Ghost and come to a true communion with God. And so he spent his entire life doing that. We know that Jesus' entire life was to express God and to save souls and bring as many as he could to repentance. And you know, Brother Branham, you know, and we'll talk about it here later, but he talks about the priorities of our walk with the Lord, and saving souls is a priority for the child of God. And so he says here, you know, Jesus will be true, the token sign that his messengers preach. When he comes, all under it was saved. So when you come under that token, and that token is the very life of Christ. And so if that life of Christ can express itself and flow from us and emanate and project itself, then it would save others, right? And it's not about how we can say something just right that will get somebody's emotion going and then, you know, make them feel convicted in some way by a way that we speak. No, but it's the very life of Christ. When it begins to move, it speaks for itself. And so we're just there as a vessel, just as Philip was when he went to the eunuch, then God called him and moved him there. And so Philip didn't pre-think about what he was going to say or how he was going to say it. But he just followed what God was leading him, because God was going to bring a vessel with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, to express God to this man. And so from him just standing there and allowing God to move through him, the words and different things, that life was projected. And then that eunuch was able to see Jesus Christ and receive it. And then when he received it, there was something real, because then something convicted him and he wanted to go into the pool right away. And so when we meet God, that God is so real that it drives us to an action. It drives us, it compels us to do something. And so it drove him to say, here's water, let me get baptized. It's not like, well, should I get baptized or not? Maybe I'll wait a week or two or something like that. But he said, I must get baptized now. And so he said, get me in the water. And so he went in the water, and when he emerged, then God renewed his life. And then he began to walk in the newness of the Spirit of God. But something had changed, something that was real there, something that burned in his heart. You know, there was an experience there. You know, just like Moses when he met the burning bush, there was something, he had met God, and something had changed, and it was real. And so it turned him in another direction, you know. And so we don't receive God by a persuasion. You know, you're persuaded in your mind, then you're going to be persuaded out of it. But when God begins to move inside of you and change you, and something, you know, pulsates a life of God, then your inside changes and you can never be the same again. And then you turn away from those ways. And no matter when troubles come and difficulties, they'll try to stop you, but it will never stop you, because there's something there, a life that's driving you. And so in the message, he says this: what a wonderful time to think that night when all the battle's over and we're sitting around that great wedding supper. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I will look across the table and happen to see sitting across there Brother Willits, looking at the different ones here. Well, they was at the Connersville meeting. You know, I kindly believe that we just have to cry just a little bit. Don't you think so? When I reach across the table and see it all down through there, the old battle-scarred veterans bowed across the table, holding one another's hands, weeping for joy. Won't that be wonderful? So he's describing what it's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, all the battles that we've fought, and there's going to be a reward. And I can hear announcement of silver, a blast of trumpets, and out comes the king in his beauty, his majestic robes around, and walk down along the table. We'll take his own hands and wipe the tears out of our eyes and say, don't cry now, it's all over. Amen. That's the day I'm living for. So he saw something, you know. Brother Branham saw across beyond the curtain of time. And somebody had to go across there to show us the fruit of the land.
Right.
And we know that the spies went out. They went into the land. They showed that it was good. They brought the evidence of the land. And Brother Branham was brought beyond the curtain of time. And he experienced it. You know, God doesn't let all of us see that ahead of time, but he brought an eyewitness of it, right? And so he brought that, and you know, the experience of that that fellowship there, that atmosphere there, that perfect love. And he said he's never experienced anything like it. You know, and it's not just like I've been to this church and I've never experienced anything like it compared to this church. He was saying hundreds and hundreds of times more glorious than what we've ever experienced on earth. And Brother Branham experienced some glorious things on this earth. You know, whether it was different supernatural experiences or things in a service. But he said, there's nothing like that, right? And he talked about that perfect love that was there. And so that, when he came back, that drove him. You know, he didn't want to go back. You know, he in himself, as a person, he didn't want to go back to that old body. He did not want to go back to fighting those demons again. He didn't want, not want to go back in his old age and different things. But, you know, the Spirit of God puts something inside of us that drives us, you know, to things. You know, we don't do these things because we think it's a good thing to do, you know. We don't try to help people because we think it's a good thing and we'll get a pat on the back, or, you know, it's just a good policy. But something within inside of us drives us. And that's the life of Jesus Christ. And so he says this, that's why I press and beg and plead for lost souls and do all that I know to get them to the Lord Jesus. That I want to sit down and at his feet and hear him like these people did. Now he says in the message, you would like to know what I think the greatest need of the church today. Would you like what I think? Well, if he says it's the greatest need of the church today, I really want to listen to it. I really would like to know what I think. Where I think the lacking is no soul travail. And so that's a burning in the soul, you know. It's a burning that you have a desire in your heart and it cannot be satisfied. It's unquenchable and it starts to shake you and you begin to cry out and you cannot be satisfied. The people are not broke up enough. There's no burden, seemingly. And don't get me wrong. I mean, I enjoy our congregation. You know, I enjoy the blessings of God that we have. I enjoy the service that we have. And those things are wonderful and they are needed. You know, we have to have those things. But that's not it. Amen. You know, we just don't come to church and just to have a nice service and to feel good in different things and say, man, I feel great and the power of God and, you know, it's just great, you know. It's not just for our enjoyment, but there's something, that objective that God is trying to meet. He says that people are not broken of. There's no burden seemingly, and you give someone that's just so tore up about lost souls that they just cry and are wanting a revival so bad till they can hardly eat. Just simply can't. If you'll read the history of the world and the religious history, you'll find out it always taken that kind of a spirit to bring a revival. That's right. See, when Zion travailed or traveled, I think it's a better word. Why then she brought forth children. See, you have to be tore up. It's the atmosphere of anything. You get around where there's arguments, you get into that type of atmosphere. If there's something in the church, someone who's disobedient, very ugly, acting in the church and causing trouble, you'll never be able to have a revival as long as that kind of an atmosphere is around. And so you have to have everybody. If you'll notice, when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, they were all in one place and in one accord. Is that right? And waiting for a promise. Now, you see, Brother Bram talks about atmospheres because it is the atmosphere that brings about the life. And we want to always be around a positive spiritual atmosphere, you know. We get around other atmospheres, it really brings us down. And so, you know, it would take a while to go through that, but just briefly talking about atmosphere is, you know, when we come into a service, we're trying to allow the Holy Ghost to create an atmosphere around us, right? If we come in with a bad attitude, if we come in with a lot of, you know, headache and confusion in our minds, whether it's from work or troubles and all those things, you bring that into the congregation, you know. You know, you go to church, you argue with the wife, or the wife argues with the husband or the children and different things, then you're all riled up. And then when you come into service, you're not really being able to bring that peace that God has put in your heart. Amen. And so when we're here, we want to create an atmosphere. And, you know, how do you create an atmosphere? Well, you've got to let the Holy Ghost flow through your life. And how do you let the Holy Ghost flow through your life? You've got to be close to the Maker. And you've got to be close to him so much that the world is shut out of your life. And so as you get close to the Lord and you feed on the Word of God, you feed on the life of Christ, then that life begins to emanate from you. You know, Brother Branham, you know, different eyewitnesses have talked about how that life would just pulsate and project itself from him. They could even sense it from the platform, how it would go through several rows and different things. And we know that Brother Branham gave himself over to the Lord and dedicated himself, you know, many times praying and fasting for a few days or so, trying to get himself ready because he knew what was at stake, you know. He knew that people were coming there expecting to meet God. You know, maybe they had an ailment. Maybe they needed an answer. Maybe they needed a salvation of a loved one or whatever, but they were coming expecting for many miles and different things. So he knew what was at stake. And so he gave himself over to that, but he projected that atmosphere, right? And him giving himself in that way, he allowed that gift to operate because, you know, what is a gift is getting the self out of the way. And so he was able to get himself out of the way and let the gift of God that was there to operate, right? And when that gift began to operate, you know, those signs and wonders, they're not for the believers. I already believe, you know, right? We already believe. We've seen the work of God in our lives and we know he's real, right? It reinforces our faith, but those signs and wonders are to the unbeliever, to show them that God is real, you know. And then when they see that God is real, then they'll be convicted and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when that atmosphere is created, then it begins to build on itself, you know. And the more of God that is there, the more that God can take over. Remember, it's a fight between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the devil. And so the devil is trying to create an atmosphere, right? A negative atmosphere. And if you've listened to the things of the world, you've viewed the things of the world and different things, it begins to bring you down to a carnal level, right? And so you cannot get into the level that God is, because God wants us to come up to a supernatural level. And so, you know, the trouble of it is many believers come down here and they look at carnal things that are around the Word of God, and they stay in this area, but that's what the world will do. It'll bring them down here, but we've got to shake off those things and let the Spirit of God raise us up here. And we know that, you know, as a hen, so when that atmosphere, that warmth is created under that egg, and so it stays there, it's got to stay there for a while, and then that heat begins to work on that little life that's there, that seed that's there. And so that it begins to do something, and then eventually something begins to germinate, and life begins to slowly spring forth out of that, you know. And that's what Brother Branham talks about these big meetings, and people would receive healing, but also receive the Holy Ghost. Because a birth can take place in that kind of an atmosphere. And so that's why we need to be able to create that in the congregation, because sinners are coming. We want sinners to come, right? We want, you know, people that have not given their heart to the Lord Jesus to come. And when they're in that atmosphere, then something's going to change. It's going to convict the sinner. And so we don't want to be the one that's, sucking the energy. You know what I'm saying? We want to be energy givers, not energy takers. And so the atmosphere is critical. So now he's talking about this atmosphere, and then he's talking about the day of Pentecost. And you see what the day of Pentecost, when you break it down, remember they were given a promise in the book of Luke, in the book of Acts. And Jesus said, tarry here until you receive the promise of the Father. And so a word went forth. A word came out. And so when the word comes forth, what does he expect of the believer? He expects the believer to catch that word. And to believe that word, have faith in that word, and to water that word with faith. And if that word is watered with faith, then it'll grow. And so this is what took place. So they took that word of God and they acted on it. Not just heard it, as many of us do. And many times we hear the word of God, oh, that was so great in this service. And then we go on, we forget about it, you know. And then wait, oh, yeah, Wednesday service. Let's go to Wednesday service. And you hear the word and then you just kind of forget about it. But they took that word of God and they, you know, they all assembled, they actioned on it. They believed it and they went up to the upper room. And they didn't just go there for one day. They didn't go there just up there for 2 days, but they went up there for 10 days, not knowing how long they were going to be there, right? And so they, as they were there, they believed the promise that God gave them. So they obeyed that word and they were praying. And so as they were praying, I believe it created an atmosphere. So they had that word of life, that seed that was given to them. And then they began to pray and then believe on that word and continue to pray. And they were focused on that word of God. And so there was unity there. Their minds were focused on that one objective, right? And so all of them were one mind, one accord, focusing on the promise of the Father. And as they did that, then the Spirit of God began to come down, right? And so you and I, if we could just get ourselves focused on the Lord Jesus, completely giving ourselves over to Him and His will, then the same thing could happen to us. You know, the trouble of it is right now, many of us have different objectives and goals that are in the congregation, right? But if our minds and our hearts can get on, sit on something and get on being closer to the Lord and giving everything up and just, you know, putting everything out of the way, because that's what God expects of the bride of Jesus Christ. He expects her to walk with God as Enoch. And Enoch, that word meant dedicated, fully dedicated to God. You know, every portion of their life was focused on Him. Every thought was related to Him. Number one focus in every action and decision they make. And so if we can get in that mindset, then all these other things are going to take place. You understand? And so that's what happened in the book of Acts. That's what can happen to you and I, because that was a pattern. And when we get like that, Brother Bose, the revival will be here then. That's right. If we have a revival like they did at the Welsh revival, or in Scotland, or some of those revivals in the days of Wesley, when they had the great breaking up, and a world revival come by John Wesley, and that's when I think we have a real revival. Now, I've noticed in my ministry recently that there is the people, well, Spirit-filled people, but yet they'll watch what God will do and signs or something that He will perform. And the people sit and say, well, that's very fine. See, and you'll notice God will do something else now. And they'll say, well, that's very nice. We appreciate that. God, good man, see? Just kind of, well, it was your duty, God. You did it just as a duty. And so some of us sit back and sometimes and we just say, well, everything is predestinated. Let everything just roll out like it's supposed to. And then, no, that's not what God is asking us to do. You know, those that come into the kingdom of God press their way into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is, you know, it talks about violence, and the violence take it by force. And so when Joshua went into the promised land, the people of Israel had to fight for that land, right? And there are people that sat on the other side of Jordan and they just waited there. But that's not the people that took the actual land of Canaan. The people that took the land of Canaan, they had to slay people. They had to kill giants that were much bigger than them, carnally, from what they could see. And so the true believer has to look at Goliath or look at those demons or whatever and has to take them head on, relying on the Word of God.
Amen.
And saying that God who delivered me out of this and this is the same God that can deliver me of you. Right? And speak to that. And so when we begin to do that, then we'll step right over these demons, because we're not relying on what we can see, but we're relying on the promise of God.
Amen.
And so we've already got faith, and we just have to use that faith and rely on what God has already proven to us and shown us.
Amen.
It says, but now if there really was a revival in there, when one of those things would take place, every soul would grasp it quickly. And would be. So we have to shake off this carelessness, you know, this not caring or concern, and say, you know, if something like that happens and we don't catch it, then Lord, you know, why am I not catching it? You know, what do I need to do? And then we get to prayer and we get to desperation that we say, Lord, you know, I don't sense what is spoken of the word that I should be happening in my life. What am I missing, Lord? Help me.
Amen.
That's what God is seeking for, a desire. You know, we don't have the tools always. And so he's just looking for us to just step out, right? Brother Branham says that a coward is somebody that just sits back or just falls down after getting knocked once or so and then never gives up. That's a coward. But a child of God is somebody that may be knocked down, but they get back up on their feet and say, I have a desire to do this. I don't know how to do it exactly, but I'm going to step forward in faith. And Lord, you show me. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to do something. He said, every soul would grasp it quickly and it would be, oh my, there would be no end to it. I just go from one to another, and it would just keep moving on. Now, of course, you know, I'm an American like you are, but in Africa, down in where there was supposed to be heathen land, it kind of would make us feel ashamed of ourselves to see how they receive the gospel. Now, he's not talking about the difference between African people and American people, but he's talking about what's going on in their mind. He says, when they seen one supernatural thing performed, 30,000 received Christ as personal Savior at one time. That was heathens, 30,000. There was no question. It was just over. That was all. See? And now I just tell you, this is what he's talking about, the difference. I just tell you, I think our people has relied too much on education and theology. So when he's talking about that, we're relying too much on reasoning. So we say this scripture over here, this, and we're doing it with our minds, right? Because many times God always works through the Spirit, right? And our mind is contrary to our spirit, if you understand what I'm saying. If we're just operating solely with our mind, it's contrary to the Spirit. Because a lot of times, what we're thinking in our mind is opposite of what God is trying to do. And so if we rely, even using our mind to understand the message of the hour and the scriptures, they'll be contrary to God. And so we just got to let go of our mind and let God begin to guide us. And Spirit of God, you know, there's many times that, you know how Brother Branham talks about reading between the lines. And so the printed word is there, but there is a spirit there that God is wanting us to catch. Do you understand what I'm saying? Remember how Brother Branham says, there's many scholars that know the Bible really well and, much better than I do, but I know the author. Amen. Right? And so there is a difference between knowing the Bible scripturally in your mind and knowing Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Because you must know Jesus Christ and the nature of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Then he'll guide you through the scriptures, and the scriptures will open up to you, and they're the guiding blocks, right, of the way that we're thinking, but we must know him. And so many times, he said you can study too much. You can get in this Bible and just, almost like a scholar, you can study too much, but you can never pray too much. What he's trying to get at is our relationship with Jesus Christ is paramount. And we must know him. Somebody that stays in prayer has a relationship with him. They know the author. If they spend very little time in prayer and just study in different things, you'll miss him. The scholars did. The theologians did. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. He says, education, theology, and so forth, and is let it take the Spirit's place. Now let me drop this just to you. I believe it's Ezekiel, the 9th chapter. I'm pretty sure. I may be wrong. I think I'm quite sure it's Ezekiel 9. When the Holy Spirit went forth from, first it was men went forth from behind the gates with slaughtering weapons to destroy. That was, of course, in the scripturally rightly applied. It was just before the destruction of Jerusalem. And there was a man came forth with a white robe and an acorn at his side. And the commission was given to him by God to go through the city. Now, just listen to this. And set a mark upon the forehead, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. A mark upon the forehead of every man or women that sighed and cried for the abominations did in the city. Now I want to ask you, If it was coming through Chicago tonight, or coming through D.C., how many places would he find tonight that the home, they're laying and just sobbing for revival, just in such travail of soul that they just can't stand it any longer. They just don't know what to do. Wonder how many he would mark in Chicago tonight of the city of almost 5 million people in it. How many? Where? What would he mark? Just, I imagine you could count them on your fingers, Harley. Don't you think so? It's the people with that type of burden. But yet, that was exactly, he wasn't to mark no one but that type of people. See what I mean? So that type of people he's pointing at with that type of burden. You know, many times we're looking for all these signs and different things, and those are good. You know, and those things need to be operating in the congregation. And those things, we want them to operate because they keep the congregation clean and they bring in the presence of the Lord. And we want the presence of the Lord here. But he'll say it later in here, his priority is the desire for lost souls, you know. If we see a lot of people that are just dying out there, we don't have any kind of unction inside of us, then we need to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, why don't I have that unction? Why don't I have that burden? Lord, give it to me. You know, because your prophet said I should have it. The scriptures say that those that had it had a seal, the seal of God on their foreheads. I need the evidence of that. I need the love of, because it's the love of God that begins to move inside of us and begins to have a desire to save lost souls. You know, do whatever it takes. And so, you know, many times, and it's this Laodicean church age that's indifferent. It's cold, you know, and all these things, and it makes us relax. And so, you know, when God begins to move in us, and then there's a voice that says, oh, you're in church, you're fine, you know. Or another voice says, you know, don't get, you know, too erratic. Don't get too radical about this. You know, look at everybody else. Everybody's just kind of even keel and, you know, just settle down a little bit. But we've got to see what the Word of God says and the Scriptures say and say, God, you know, I don't want this Laodicean spirit. And I want the move of God in my life. And, you know, I want a desire. I want a desire to see people saved. I want a desire not just the people in the congregation or my family, but others outside. May that love of God continue to grow in us, right? You know, all of us need it. I myself need more of it. You know, everybody in this congregation needs more of that move of God inside of them. And so that we are praying more. We're fasting more because we see the urgency of the hour and we know what we have enjoyed and we want others to enjoy that same thing. He says, see what I mean? We got to get mellowed up before God. And so when he talks about mellowed up, what does mellow mean? He says, made gentle by age or experience. And, you know, sometimes God's got to bring us through some things to get us to calm down, settle down, and to yield to the Spirit of God so that it can flow in our life. Amen. Romans chapter 8. We'll all stand because I'm running to a close, at least for this one. I thought I was going to be able to get to a couple more areas on this subject, but maybe we'll just save that for last time or next time. But he says in Romans 8, you know, in verses 21 to 27, he's talking about a groaning that's taking place, you know. And do we have a groaning inside of us? Is there a travail inside of us? Because he says, you know, the sons of God are having this travail. They're wanting the move of God to be made known, manifest on this earth, the creation, you know, the sons of God, everything is yearning for that hour. And so he says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so in order for the life of Christ to truly be expressed, we've got to go through that because remember, birth pains takes place for a birth, right? And so we remember the Israelites when they were in Egypt, they had to go through the groaning and the sighing before they had an exodus, right? They had to say like, Lord, this place, it's too evil. It's, you know, the bondage and the taskmasters and everything. I've got, I need, you know, we need deliverance. We need a Savior, you know. And so we've got to be in that place. But, you know, we can't do this. You know, a lot of times we want to say, I'm going to try to save this person, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. No. And we realize that we can't do this. And I think that drives us to desperation because we want to see our loved ones. You know, we're patient with them, and we're desiring that they know God, but then they seem to go further away from God, and then it just, it crushes your spirit, it crushes your soul, and you're wondering, Lord, Jesus, you know, move, Lord, because I cannot do it. I cannot speak to my, you know, child or my brother or sister that way. No, Lord, you've got to do it. I cannot do it. And then when we begin to pray like that and rely on the Lord, then that's when God begins to move on the scene. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, dear Father. Lord, let the heart of God, the Spirit of God, become more manifested in our lives and our hearts, O Lord Jesus. Lord, we need more of you, O Lord. We need the Spirit of God to take control, O Lord. And you know, take control of us. Take control of each other, O Lord. Take control of this body of believers, O Father. And move, O Lord, in such a way that the Spirit of God, the full manifestation of the presence of God is here on earth, O Lord. Lord, help us to just yield ourselves more to you, O Lord. And Lord, to not be deceived by the Laodicean spirit. It's so deceptive, O Lord, pulling us little by little, little things. You know, the little foxes spoil the vine. And so are these little things nipping at us, trying to make us lukewarm, trying to make us powerless, O Lord Jesus. But may we be able to see clearly, O Father, and to stand against the enemy, O Father, and to separate ourselves more and more from these influences and from these atmospheres that try to take us away from our walk with you, O Lord Jesus. Because we know if we're close to you, then we'll do the will of God. The will of God will drive us, O Father. Lord, help each one. These precious brothers and sisters, O Lord Jesus, you loved them. You died for them, O Lord. You gave yourself for them. Lord Jesus, help them, O Lord. Help me, O Lord Jesus. Help the congregation, O Lord Jesus. Help us to see the will of God and to a dying world, dear Father. Bless the service and the song service and the preaching of the word, O Lord. Let the presence of God come down in a mighty way, O Father. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Amen.